Amen. Well, I am always excited about the Word of God. And recently I've noticed that every time I open up my message, I talk about the Word of God. But that's just because it is so wonderful. Amen. Thank you for the amen. And the Bible says in Acts, and this is a verse that is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses. Somebody asked me recently, Pastor Joe, what is your favorite verse? I have too many to say that there's a favorite one. This is becoming yet another favorite verse of mine. But Paul actually says, I commend you to the word of God, to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all the saints. Is there anybody here today that wants to inherit the inheritance of heaven? Anybody here want to receive today what God has planned for your life from the very beginning? I certainly do. And you know, the Bible says that the Bible, the Word of God, is the vehicle. It is the tool that will deliver those things to you, build you up, and give you an inheritance. So anyways, I love the Word of God. I believe you do too. Let's get into it. Today I want to talk to you about great faith. Great faith. I want to talk to you about having great faith. And I want you to know today that God's desire for your life as a Christian, God's desire for your life as a believer, as a son, as a daughter of his, is that you'd be a person of great faith. Great faith as opposed to little faith. Great faith as opposed to weak faith. Great faith as opposed to no faith. Does any of those things sound fun or... No, they don't. No, but God wants you to have great faith. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11. I love it so much. He comes along and he says, have faith in God. For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed. Anybody here ever have any mountains in their life? Any mountains that they needed to be moved? Any mountains that they needed to overcome? That they need to conquer? He says, have faith in God. For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. Does that sound like great faith to you? Because God's desire for your life today is that you would have great faith. Now listen, what I want you to know today, regardless of where you're at, God is not leaving you behind today. If you feel like, Pastor Joe, I don't know if I have faith to move mountains right now. God is not going to leave you behind. God is not going to leave you out. God is not going to neglect you. God wants to help you come to a place where, you know what, you've got great faith and you're operating in life as a Christian, as a believer, as a son, as a daughter of God with great faith. And I'm tempted to get ahead of myself, but I'm not going to, because we will get there eventually. Amen. So today I want to look at a few stories from the Word of God that talk about great faith. I want the Word of God to begin to paint a picture for you of what great faith looks like. And we're also going to look at some little faith. We're even going to come to a verse that Jesus talks about, and it even may represent no faith, but it's going to be good. So if you brought your Bible, let's go and then to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're really going to focus in on verse number 10. And as you go there, I want to just kind of give you the background of the story, just so we get the full picture of what's coming on. But one day, a centurion soldier comes up to Jesus. A centurion, again, it was a soldier back in the day when Jesus walked the earth. Comes up to Jesus and he says to Jesus, I've got a servant, and my servant is paralyzed and he's greatly tormented. I need you to heal him. So Jesus is like, right on, man. Let's go heal that brother. I'm gonna come over to your house right now. We're gonna raise him up. And then all of a sudden, the centurion does something a little bit out of the norm, something that you and I probably would not do. And he says, no, hold on, Jesus, I don't want you to come with me. What? You don't want... He says, yeah, Jesus, see, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. But Jesus, if you just speak the word only, my servant will be healed. Man, you could preach right there. You just speak the word only. Anyways, moving right along. But he says, if you just speak the word only, my servant will be healed. See, Jesus, I'm a man of authority just like you. And Jesus, I have servants and people under me. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to this one, go, and he goes. So Jesus, just speak the word, and my servant will be well. Now, I want you to see Jesus' response to what this man had to say here in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 10. Look at it with me. He says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 28. Matthew 15, verse number 28. And here's another story. I'm going to give you the background of this story as well. A Samaritan woman. And you have to understand, the Bible purposely points out that this woman was a Samaritan. What was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was a half-breed. Can I say that? I'm like a multiple breed. What are you? I'm Puerto Rican. I'm Italian. Anyways, moving right along. She was a half breed. All right. And the reason why this is important is because, and half breed back then, when you said Samaritan, that meant they were part Jew and part something else. And the reason why this was important is because the Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth and he ministered, that he came to minister to the house of Israel. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His purpose for ministering when he came, yes, God so loved the entire world, but in order to have the gospel spread to the entire world, he first had to come to his chosen people, the people who had a covenant with him. Then once he died, rose again, the disciples now were responsible for spreading the gospel to the rest of the world. And you'll see that in Romans when Paul comes along and he says, you know what, salvation's for the Jew first, then for the Greek. All right, so this Samaritan woman, a woman whom Jesus had not been sent to minister to, comes up to him. Actually, she comes up to him and the disciples, and she's like going around to each one. Please come heal my daughter. Please, I need somebody to minister to my daughter because she's ill and she needs to be healed. And nobody responds to her. And then all of a sudden, the disciples are starting to get annoyed. They're like, Jesus, can you do something about this woman? Can you do something about this woman? And so Jesus kind of speaks up and he says, you know what? I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And all of a sudden now she realizes, okay, this is the guy I need to be talking to. So she comes over here and she says, Lord, I need you to heal my daughter. And his response to her is, man, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So let me put it to you like this. It is not good for the master to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, cut it how you want. Jesus just called her a dog. If that were you or me, we'd probably forget you then. but check out how she responds now to Jesus. She says to Jesus, but Master, isn't it true that it's okay for the dogs to eat the bread that fall from the master's table? And now I want you to see Jesus' response to her. Now, I really believe Jesus talked to her that way because he was pulling faith out of her, helping her get into faith. But this is what he says to her in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8. He says, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great faith. We're talking about these people had great faith. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26. Yet another story. It's going to throw in a little twist for you and I today. Matthew chapter 8, going back to Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26, because after Jesus ministered to the centurion and he got done ministering that day, he said to his disciples, all right, it's time for us to get into a boat and to cross the sea. So they all get into a boat. Jesus, being tired from ministry, gets on the boat, falls asleep. Then there's a big storm, right? And the disciples are freaking out. They're like, oh my God, we're going to die. Oh my God. Oh my God, where are you? Anybody ever felt like that? And so they go and they wake up Jesus and they're like, we're going to die. And Jesus gets up and this is what he says to them in Matthew chapter 8, 26. He says, but he said to them, why are you fearful? He says, oh, you of, what is the word here? Little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then there's one more verse today, which kind of closes up the intro. Dang, Pastor Joe, that's a long intro. I know. It's all right. It's the word of God. It's good. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Now, all of a sudden, if it hasn't already, I believe this thing of great faith, of faith, is going to become personal, a little bit more personal. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Jesus concludes a little parable talking about how God will answer the prayers of his people. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8, he says, I tell you that God will avenge his children speedily. And then he makes this statement. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Talking about when Jesus returns. How many of you know today Jesus is coming back again? And it's going to be very soon. Soon and very soon. There's an old song. I like how Antonio brings up old songs that I don't feel I have old songs. But soon and very, and you know what? When he comes back, he says right here, Jesus says right here, he asks this question, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? He's actually pointing to us. He's speaking to you and I right here, talking about the end times. Will I find faith in the earth? Now, how many realize today that when God asks a question, he doesn't do so for his benefit because he already knows the answer? He asks a question for our benefit. See, questions help us kind of take it in, take what's going on, take it in, kind of digest it a little bit. As they say, it helps the elevator go to the top. All right, so he asks a question so that you and I can figure out the answer and then go, oh, I get it. He says, will I find faith in the earth, pointing to you and to me today. And what I think is interesting about this is that, you know what, this is really not a happy thought. Will I find faith in the earth? See, if he came along and he said, you know what, will I find doubt in the earth, that would be a happy thought. But it almost leaves the impression now that there's going to be this falling away of faith, this diminishing amount of faith in the earth, to the place where he almost leaves the impression, I wonder if I'll find faith in the earth. And so I guess the question for all of us today is where is our faith level at today? Because God's desire for you is to be a person of great faith. You know, I really believe that you're somebody like me. And you know, when you read these stories throughout the Word of God, and you see the centurion, you see the Samaritan woman, I really believe that you're like me. And you say, and you would say inside when you read these stories, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be the person of great faith. I don't want to be the person with the little faith. I don't want to be the person with no faith, with the weak faith. I want to be the person who, you know what, operates with God in faith, whose prayers get answered, who goes somewhere in their life because I have chosen to believe God. I have chosen to say, yes, Lord, I have chosen to obey. Why? Because my faith level's high. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But I really hope that that's you today. So today, I want to talk to you about having great faith, and there's a couple of things that you and I need to know. Are you ready? Because it's mighty quiet in the house of God today. The first thing that you need to know, and don't put up the point just yet because I'll get to it, but the first thing you need to know is you need to know what faith is. Think about that for a moment. How can you have great faith? How can you obtain great faith? How can you position yourself to have this thing called great faith if you don't even know what faith is? Am I right? If I don't know what something is, man, I'm going to have a real hard time acquiring that thing. And so today, you and I, we need to understand what faith is. See, there's a lot of people in Christendom who've got a lot of definitions about a lot of different things in the Word of God. And what it does is it restricts them from the blessings that God has for them. Because they've allowed, I'll give you an example, the word love. His love endures. But because of your experience in life, because somebody told you that they loved you and then they turned around and stabbed you in the back, they weren't there for you, they left you high and dry, they did you wrong, all of a sudden now your definition of love has been skewed. Your definition of love has been messed up. I remember not too long ago, and I think I might have told this story already, but oh well, it's still good. I turned on the TV, and I hadn't seen this show in a long time. This show was called The Newlywed Show. And they did all the paint all new, and they got new lights, and they got a new hostess and everything. And so they get newlyweds up on the stage. They got three of them, all right? And the point of the game is that they want to see how well these people know each other, because after all, you did marry this person. And so they introduce the three couples, and then once they do this particular show I was watching, they sent the ladies away into another room where they couldn't hear what was going on. And then they're going to ask the gentlemen these questions, bring the ladies back out, and see if the ladies answered the same way, you know, see how well they know each other. So they send them all away. The first question, contestant number one. Very good to have you with us today. Thank you very much. I'm so glad to be here. Our question for you, since you married the person, we want to see how well you know them. How many people would you say that your wife slept with before you married her? That's right. Wait till you hear their answers. And all of a sudden, my face started to get a little bit red. I'm like, don't answer that. Three. Only three. That's what I said. Only. Then it gets worse before it gets better. All right. They come around. They come along to the second person. They come along to the second person. How many people would you say that your wife was intimate with before you got married? Five. Only five. Contestant number three, how many people would you say that your wife was with before you got married? 18. Only 18. Only 18. So they bring the people out, right? Contestant number one, they got it right. She was like, I think three. Like, dear Jesus. Number five. Kind of the last one. And I was like, please, Jesus, let him be terribly wrong. Let her slap him right now and let there be some redemption. And she's all 20. The reason why I bring this up to you is because the audience is laughing and everybody's like, oh, yeah. It's terrible. But that's the world's definition of love. And somebody would say, but you know what, Pastor Joe, I've had people, you know, it's okay because what if she loved all 18 people? You're laughing, but you know what? This is the way the world defines love. And it doesn't just go for love, but it goes for a number of different subjects, including faith in the Bible. If you don't allow God to define the subjects that you would get involved with, then you know what? You're going to have a hard time getting to where God would have you go. So that's why it's so important for you and I to know what faith is. All right, everybody follow me today? So far, all right. So according to Strong's Concordance of the Bible, all right, the word faith in the stories that we just read about the centurion and about the Samaritan woman, and then when Jesus comes along and says, you know, when I come back, will I really find faith in the earth? The word faith in the Greek is the word pistis, all right? I don't speak Greek, so I'm not sure if I pronounced that right, but there you go. P-I-S-T-I-S, all right? The word pistis in English is faith. It means a persuasion. No, don't let me lose you right now. It means persuasion. It means a conviction. If you want to sum it all up, make it really easy. The faith is simply what you believe. Number one tonight, you got to know what faith is. Faith is simply what you believe. Faith is a persuasion. Now, I'm not talking about today about, you know, I'm kind of persuaded. I kind of lean right, kind of lean left. No, we're talking about a persuasion, all right? We're talking about a conviction. We're talking about what you believe, all right? And so today, if you want to locate the faith in your life, then you have to ask yourself today, what are my persuasions? What have I been persuaded of? How about this one? What are my convictions? Think about that for a moment. What are my convictions? What have I chosen to believe? What have I, with my heart, chosen to believe? Now, it's safe to say, once you answer those questions, you've just now located the faith that is in your life. Are you guys following me today? Well, what are really my convictions? And you say, our pastor, you're like, that's cool, whatever. But I think this is really cool because all of a sudden now, as you define faith properly, you begin to set yourself up to being able to acquire great faith. And not only that, but I believe that all of a sudden now, these stories that we just read, we really begin to see what Jesus is talking about. Now, let me read these verses to you again. I'll go through them. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 10. He said to the centurion, when Jesus heard what he said, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great conviction. I have not found such great persuasion. I have not found such great, I like this one, believing. No, not in Israel. I have not found such great believing. All of a sudden, he comes along to the Samaritan woman, and it says in Matthew 15:20. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your conviction. What woman? Great is your believing." See, I guess what I'm trying to say to you today is that God is looking for God's desire for you is to be a person of great faith, a person of great conviction. God is looking for people who are people of great believing. People who know who their God is, they believe what Jesus said about himself, and they believe that everything that Jesus said will come to pass in their life just the way he said it. God is looking for people of great conviction. Are you a Christian of great conviction? Are you a Christian who greatly believes what God has said? Today, as I said earlier, God is not, if today you say, you know what, Pastor Joe, I'm not sure that I have very much conviction or that my believing in God and what he said is all that strong. Again, God is not looking to pass over you, forget about you, kick you out. God is looking to help you become a person, a Christian of great conviction, of great believing, a person who has great persuasion. Great persuasion in the things of God, great conviction in who he is, and great conviction in what he has said. I love how Isaiah comes, actually, before I go there, I love what Jesus does, because Jesus does this with his disciples. One day he comes along and he just stops his disciples right where they're at, and he says, I want to ask you a question. Who do men say that I am? And they're kind of like, well, Jesus, men say that, you're Elijah, come back from the dead, and, you know, you're a cool dude, and kind of sounds like today, right? Jesus, he's a good guy, and his teachings are good, you know, but I don't know about that dying thing. I think he really married Mary, went over to France. The Catholic Church kind of covered it all up. People believe that. And so here's disciples, they're going on. This is what men say about you. And then he goes, all right, stop. I don't want to hear it. That's trash. He's like, this is what he does. He says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? All of a sudden now, it becomes personal. And all of a sudden now, Jesus is looking for them to respond from their own personal belief, their own personal conviction, their own personal persuasion of who he is. And then wouldn't you know, Peter steps up and he says, Jesus, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, oh man, that's what I'm talking about. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I'm not going to call you Simon no more. I'm going to call you Peter. And you know what, Peter? Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Pastor Joe, why are you so on fire? Because I don't know if you knew what he just said right there. Let me do this. Let me ask, what is the rock that God was going to build his church on that the gates of hell would not prevail against? Was it Peter? No. It was Peter's response. It was the belief that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And upon that rock of belief, upon that rock of conviction, upon that rock of persuasion, God would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I love so much, all of a sudden Isaiah comes along in Isaiah chapter 53 and he says, who has believed our report? Who has taken on the conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because to that person, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. The arm of the Lord will be revealed. And then he comes along, and then the Bible comes along, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in the New Testament. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified, having been declared righteous by God because you believe the gospel, because you have a conviction about Jesus Christ, because you have a persuasion about who he is and what he has said, as a result, you've been justified. Hello, somebody. I'm preaching to the choir, and I don't have a choir. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access, how? By our conviction in his word. Into what? Grace. Into the grace of God in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I guess I'm here to ask you today, once again, what do you believe? Today, do you believe that by his stripes you are healed? Today, is there anybody here who believes Philippians 4:19 that says that God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory? Is there anybody here today who believes that, you know what, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Is there anybody here today who believes what the Old Testament says? It says, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. Is there anybody here today who believes that, you know what, God is going to give me the victory? He always causes me to triumph in to Christ Jesus? By your convictions, by your persuasions, by your beliefs in the Word of God, God gets access to your life. And great things happen just like they happened in, just like they happened with the centurion, just like they happened in the life of the woman, of the Samaritan woman, just like they happened in all the stories that you read throughout the Bible. It was done because they believed God. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? He believed God. It's counted to him as righteousness. That's what faith is all about. Faith is all about having a conviction, having the persuasion, having the belief that, you know what? What the Bible says, it's true. It's true. All right, so today, the second thing you need to know, if you guys could put up number two, the second thing you need to know is that faith comes by the Word of God. See, if you're going to have this, if you're going to have great faith, you need to, number one, you need to know what faith is. It's my convictions. And actually, before we get into this point, let me say to you today, you know what, if the world, once again, if the world has infiltrated your life and the world is determining what your convictions are, and it's amazing to me that we read this verse about Jesus saying, you know, when I return, will I really find faith in the earth? Because the longer I live, the more Christians, the more people who call themselves Christians, I meet them, and they have all kinds of convictions and all kinds of beliefs about a whole lot of different things. And you know what? They don't line up with the Word of God. And some of them are just flat out contrary to the Word of God. So once again, if you're going to have great faith, you got to ask yourself, what are my convictions? What are my persuasions? What are my beliefs? And have they been founded on the Word of God? All right, this is how faith comes. Faith comes, number two, by the Word of God. Turn with me down to Romans chapter 10. Verse number 17. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Faith comes by the Word of God. If I'm going to have great faith, I need to know what faith is. And then I'm going to have to know how it comes. It says here, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You could also read it this way. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by reading. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Today, you've got to ask yourself, what is my relationship with the Word of God? Do I bring my Bible to church? That's a place to start. Then after I bring my Bible to church, do I read my Bible when I get home? Or do I just bring it to church, I turn to half the scriptures they talk about, and then I go home, goes on the shelf, till next Sunday. Because if you're going to be a person of great faith, you're going to have a good relationship with the Bible. If I could just lovingly say to you, and you know what, guys, God's not done working on any of us yet, so I'm not getting down on anybody. I just want to put you in perspective. Pastor Joe is tired of Christians knowing Jay-Z songs and Usher songs and Eminem and oh my God, Katy Perry, and you ask them, can you quote to me John 3:16? Can you go to the next guy? And it shows Christians' relationship with the Word of God, and it's no wonder that in many areas of our lives we're defeated. We're defeated. We're not people of great conviction. We're not people of great persuasion. We're not people who greatly believe what God has said. We don't even know what He said. It's all going to be dependent upon your relationship with the Word of God. All right. Faith comes by the Word of God. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Oh, you're already there. Let's go to verse number 10. I really like this verse. Faith comes by the Word of God, but I want you to see something else here too. Romans chapter 10, verse number 10. Actually, let's go to verse number 8. All right, you guys can handle that. Verse number 8. It says, but what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and, there's that word, believe, it says in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So all of a sudden now, because of your belief, you got to enter into salvation, all right? Then verse number 10, I like what it says here. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Faith is a thing of the heart. Faith is conviction is a thing of what you've done with your heart. I guess what I'm saying is you can come to church all you want, and you can do all the studying that you want, and you can get all the mental knowledge here, but until the word of God stops in the heart, until this thing called conviction is enraptured, it comes from your heart, you're going to have a hard time living by faith. Faith is a thing of the heart. Faith is a thing of the heart. All right, it comes by the word of God, but then the word of God deals with your heart. Now, how many of you know today that when you read the word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who begins to work in your life? Amen. All right, so last verse for today, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. And we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Probably a familiar verse for many of us. All right, so faith comes by the word. It addresses our heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us work it out. I want you to see this here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and the last one is faithfulness. Do you know what the Greek word for faithfulness is? Pistis. Faithfulness. I know that sounds a little funny. Anyway. This is not talking about faith. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, it's not talking about always showing up on time, always being there when. No, it what it's literally saying is faithfulness. Being full of faith. This is the Holy Spirit's fruit working in your life, is that you'd be a person that God's going to help you become a person full of faith. As a person who's faith empty. Which one sounds to you like great faith? Faith empty or faithful? Amen. You got it right. Faithful. Yeah. You get around the word of God, begins to address your heart, the Holy Spirit goes to work, and he will produce in you this thing called great faith. Great faith. Make you like the centurion, make you like the Samaritan, make you like the woman with the issue of blood. You can read about that later. Make you a person of great faith. Now, I suppose, can you handle one more verse? One more verse. All right, so this is our job. This is our job now. Once we get around the word of God, Colossians chapter 1. Once we get around the word of God, develop our relationship with the word of God so that faith can come, so that it can address our heart, so the Holy Spirit can go to work in our life and produce. Now our job is to do this. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29, very last verse of chapter 1. Paul says this. He says, to this end I also labor, striving according to God's working, which works in me mightily. So as the Holy Spirit works in your life to develop great faith, you're going to have to strive according to that working. You're going to have to comply. You're going to have to do. That's a big two-letter word. Sometimes you're going to have just do it. Nike got it right, all right? Except apply it to the word of God. Just do it. Strive according to his working, all right? So today God wants you to be people of great faith. If you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise.